There's a painting in Milan, not this one that's coming up, but it's maybe something like it, of a tiny angel with a look of wonder and puzzlement on his innocent face. His chubby finger is touching Christ's crown of thorns. The angel doesn't seem to understand the purpose of this crown or why and how it ended up on the head of the King of Heaven. Matthew tells us in chapter 27, they made a crown of long, sharp thorns and put it on his head, and they placed a stick in his right hand as a scepter. Unlike the angel, we don't seem shocked by the mention of the crown of thorns. We're used to it. We've heard about it, and we've seen it in artworks. Another reason it doesn't surprise us is that we're all too familiar with human cruelty. Not the angel who resides in realms of holiness and purity. The angel might be thinking, a crown of majesty, yes, but mockery? Unthinkable. This crown is a symbol, a picture of Jesus' life, what he surrendered by becoming a man. Its form suggests so much that the Son of God gave up in order to secure our salvation. And coming to earth and dying for us, he surrendered timelessness, boundlessness, and sinlessness. First, we consider the perimeter of the branches, the eternal entered time. The shape of the crown, a tight repeating circle, cyclical, bears similarity to the cycles of life. Winter, spring, summer, fall, breakfast, lunch, dinner. Empires wax and wane. History has a way of repeating itself. By contrast, the calendar of heaven is not cyclical. It's endless. God's nature is eternal. Psalm 90 says, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Job 36, how great is God, beyond our understanding. The number of his years is past finding out. The Lord is everlasting. He has no beginning and no ending. We may search out the moment that the first wave slapped on the seashore. We may someday search out the moment that the first star burst in the sky. We may even search out the moment that God put breath in the lungs of Adam. But we'll never search out the first moment that God was God. For God has always been God. He has never not been. What a limitation for Christ Jesus to leave the everlasting halls of heaven and confine himself to a singular place and time, even to 33 short years of human life. As one writer put it, he who had known no boundaries, the stallion of heaven, was put in the corral of time. So in coming to earth, Jesus removed the crown of timelessness. Next, think about the plating of the crown. The boundless was bound. Surely not enough to say the soldiers just made a crown of thorns, as if it sort of popped out of their hands without deliberate involvement. They wove a crown of thorns, NASB. They twisted together a crown of thorns, New International. They plaited a crown from branches of the thorn bush and set it on his head, the Message translation. There was malicious and intentional design involved. Some of the artistic renderings show the soldiers using wooden rods to sort of press it into Jesus' head. But consider the twisting together of the free, wild thorn branches. Doesn't the weaving of the branches into a tight circle hint at the confining of Christ into a body? One moment he was a boundless spirit, firstborn over all creation, begotten, not made, by and for whom all things were made and in whom all things hold together. The next moment, speaking in eternal terms, he was bound in a body, stubbing his feet on the rocks along these dusty, rocky Palestinian roads. The true nature of God? Theologians have wrestled through the ages to describe how Jesus could be fully God and fully human. Psalm 139 describes God's omnipresence this way. It says, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. Get the idea of the vastness of God there. God says through Jeremiah, Do not I fill heaven and earth? God is everlasting and God is ever-present. Yet, Jesus reduced himself voluntarily to walk among us. He who controls the storm clouds got rained on. Was he ever tempted to break forth from these self-imposed limits and boundaries? If so, he never yielded. It was a long, long way from the throne room of heaven to Golgotha. A native of a South Pacific island brought a gift to a missionary. The native walked a great distance to a remote shore where he found the very best seashell and then walked the same distance all the way back and presented the shell to his friend. As he gave the gift, the native added, "Long walk, part of gift." Part of God's gift to us is the length of the Son's journey. In coming to earth, a very, very long walk, Jesus, for 33 years, removed the crown of boundlessness. Could he have gone to greater lengths than leaving eternity and entering our world of time? Is there a greater sacrifice than the boundless one becoming confined to a body of flesh? Actually, there is. There is a sacrifice even greater. You find that as we reflect on the point of the thorns. The sinless became sinful. In Scripture, thorns equal not sin, but the consequences of sin and rebellion. After Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed the land. A direct result of the curse was the appearance of thorns. I'm sure Canada thistles were one of the first. In Genesis 3, God states, "I have placed a curse on the ground. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains." So you see the connection with the crown of thorns? So the ancestors of the brambles that day that were stuck on the scalp of Christ can be traced all the way back to the sins of Adam and Eve. Rebellion results in thorns. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them, says Proverbs. Those thorns that result from our sin are painful. Last week, the governor of New York State, Elliot Spitzer, resigned following reports he'd used a high-end call girl service. Such devastation for the man and his career, not to mention his wife and children. Such public shame and disgrace. Ironically, it was said of Spitzer that he rose to prominence as a hard-charging attorney general who was known for rooting out corruption within Wall Street and on the streets. Sadly, now all that seems undone by his moral lapses. Similarly, one can't help but wonder how much baggage haunts Democratic hopeful Hillary Clinton as a consequence of her husband, former President Bill Clinton's moral failures. Thorny ground, indeed. And guys, let's take care lest we fall morally. Resist that second glance, that mouse click, or allowing ourselves to even be in a tempting, compromising situation. Flee like Joseph did. You may recall that Jesus compared the lives of evil people to a thorn bush. Speaking of false prophets, he said, "You can detect them by the way they act, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit. You don't pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles." The presence of thorns symbolizes the fruit of sin, Hebrews 6 notes. "But if a field bears thistles and thorns, it is useless. The farmer will condemn that field and burn it." And he's not interested in agriculture when he's talking about that. If thorns represent not the sin itself, but the fruit of the sin, and Jesus received on himself a crown of thorns, what's the picture here? Jesus had never felt these things, these awful consequences of sin, because he had never sinned. And yet, there on the cross, they came upon him like an avalanche. There, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" The cry of a forsaken sinner. He uttered it so that we would never have to. In coming to earth, Jesus surrendered the crown of sinlessness. He bore our sins on the cross. For God to enter time was remarkable, yet He created time. For God to enter a body was astounding, yet God created flesh and bone. We admire the eternal God for entering time. We applaud the boundless God for entering a body, yet we worship Him for becoming sin. Unlike time and space, sin was not His idea. He did not create it, nor did He know it. Sin was foreign to Jesus. So for Him to come into something that He did not even create, that's why we worship Him. That's how far He went. Finally, more positively, there's the promise of the crown. The unrighteous become right. Jesus, our Savior, was crowned with our thorns so that we might be crowned with His goodness. Paul envisioned that crown when, shortly before His approaching martyrdom, he wrote, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing." This crown will be thorn-free. And we, like the elders in John's vision in Revelation 4, will gladly place it at the feet of Jesus, the only true King. Jesus no longer wears the thorns. It's now a different crown. The author of Hebrews states, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Once bound in a body, He is again boundless. Once confined by time, He is again timeless. Once cut by the thorns of sin, He is again sinless. He did all that for us, sacrificing His eternal qualities to save us flawed, perishing mortals." An old man walks down a Florida beach. The sun sets like an orange ball on the horizon. Waves slap the sand. The smell of salt water stings the air. The beach is vacant. No sun to entice the sunbathers. No, not enough light for the fishermen. So, aside from a few joggers and strollers, the gentleman is alone. He carries a bucket in his bony hand. A bucket of shrimp. It's not for him. It's not for the fish. It's for the seagulls. He walks to an isolated pier cast in gold by the setting sun. He steps out to the end of the pier. The time has come for the weekly ritual. He stands and waits. Soon the sky becomes a mass of dancing dots. The evening silence gives way to the screeching of birds. They fill the sky and then cover the moorings. They're on a pilgrimage to meet the old man. For a half hour or so, the bushy-browed, shoulder-bent gentleman will stand on the pier, surrounded by the birds of the sea until the bucket is empty. But even after the food is gone, his feathered friends still linger. They linger as if they're attracted to more than just food. They perch on his hat. They walk on the pier. They all share a moment together. The old man on the pier couldn't go a week without saying, "Thank you." His name, Eddie Rickenbacker. In October 1943, he was reported missing at sea. He'd been sent on a mission to deliver a message to General Douglas MacArthur. With a hand-picked crew and a B-17, Eddie set off across the South Pacific. Somewhere the crew became lost, the fuel ran out, and the plane went down. All 8 crew members escaped into the life rafts. They battled the weather, the water, the sharks, and the sun. But most of all, they battled the hunger. After 8 days, their rations were gone. They ran out of options. It would take a miracle for them to survive. And a miracle occurred. After an afternoon devotional service, the men said a prayer and tried to rest. As Rickenbacker was dozing with his hat over his eyes, something landed on his head. He would later say that he knew it was a seagull. He didn't know how he knew, he just knew. That gull meant food, if he could catch it. And he did. The flesh was eaten, the intestines were used as fish bait, and the crew survived. What was a seagull doing hundreds of miles away from land? Only God knows. But whatever the reason, Rickenbacker was thankful. As a result, every Friday evening, this old captain walks to the pier, his bucket full of shrimp, and his heart full of thanks. We'd be wise to do the same. We've much in common with Rickenbacker. We too were saved by a sacrificial visitor. We too were rescued by one who journeyed far, a long, long way from only God knows where. Let's pray.